Okay. Let's get rid of this piece of paper. I don't need that one. I looked at myself in the mirror this afternoon. I went, oh, boy, do you need a haircut? Reminded me of a friend of mine, a good priest friend of mine, whose hair is either really short or really long, and I feel like I'm on his really long, you know, time. But if you want to just pretend you're listening to me online, you can just close your eyes and listen to it that way. this talk is going to be a combination of things from different people. I tend to be known as the quote gatherer, the person who gathers quotes from different people, and I kind of tuck them away, and then as I was thinking about Advent, they all kind of came to me, coalesced together, and I hope they make some sense to you. I also wanted to say as a, prelude, is what I usually tell people when I give talks like this is take what's helpful. If something strikes you, walk away with that. And you can leave the rest or you can come and listen to it again online because it will be available online. I'll tell you more about that afterwards. Well, Advent is here. And if you're like me, you love Advent. It's, you know, you just look forward to it. You wish it was longer. Sister Sarah says regularly, I wish they just would hack a couple weeks off of Lent and add it on to Advent. I think that would be a really good idea. You know, it's one of those key things, the title of my talk, Waiting in Hope, is one of the key themes of Advent. I just Googled, you know, Advent waiting the other day, and because that's the expert on everything Google. And some of the book titles that came up were Waiting in Joyful Hope, Simply Waiting, Waiting in Hope, number of articles, Learning to Wait, Celebrate the Waiting, etc. And I think the reason we love this season is because we are anticipating something. We're anticipating Christmas. And, you know, it's been in our bones since we were little kids to be excited about Christmas. But yet, if I asked you, outside of the context of Advent, do you like to wait? I guarantee most, well, I don't guarantee most of you. I predict, though, that most of you would probably say no or no. I really don't like waiting. And actually, there might be some out there of you who don't like Advent because of stress and waiting. And I'm not really going to try to address that too much. What I really want to address is waiting and waiting in hope. So I'm going to take a bit of this from a talk I listened to, a number of the sisters listened to, by Henry Nouwen on the spirituality of waiting. Very, very good, insightful talks. So I'm going to share some of that with you and then share from some other people. I think for your average American, waiting is very, very hard. You know, for example, you're put on hold on the phone. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have hung up when you've been on hold? And maybe not very happily, not very peacefully. It's just like, you know. Or you're sitting in a waiting room, doctor's office, doctor's appointment. You know, what if the doctor's late? What about waiting for somebody in surgery? We all could give our examples of those times where we just really don't like to wait. And, you know, I think waiting is not a popular pastime in America. We're a fast food people. You know, I've got too much to do. I don't have time to wait. We don't even like waiting at stoplights. In fact, I usually bring a book along so that I can, when I'm stopped, I can read because I don't like waiting at the stoplight. And one of the things that Henry Nouwen did in his talks was to point out his opinion that the difficulty really for most people is with waiting is fear. People are afraid. They're afraid of their inner feelings, their own thoughts a lot of the time. So you're sitting there waiting and what are you faced with? You know, you're afraid of the future. You're afraid of other people. You're afraid of what might happen. And When you're afraid, you want to get away from where you are. You want to do anything except be still and wait. You know, you want to be distracted. You want to be entertained. Sometimes you just want to be entertained. You know, there's all kinds of, most waiting rooms now, I think, have TVs in them, so that you don't have to sit there and be living with yourself. And we know that we're, Americans are very afraid of the silence. How many stories I've heard, and I know you guys have watched too, where you're in a situation and everybody's on their cell phones. Either they're texting or they're watching the screen and playing games or whatever they're doing. But they, you know, you ever looked around a waiting room? If there's not a TV, that's what you can see. Well, let's just take a minute and look at waiting in the New Testament, because this is Advent, coming into Christmas, and if you look at Luke's Gospel, which has the most about the birth of Christ and the time before it, you see a number of people who are waiting. Zechariah and Elizabeth are waiting. They've been waiting a long time. Mary's waiting. Simeon and Anna are waiting. The whole of opening scene of that gospel is full of people who are waiting. And right at the beginning, all those people in some way or another hear the words, "Do not be afraid." Which is the word the Lord would want to speak to us tonight. Do not be afraid. And those are the words that set the whole tone and the whole context for what's going on during this waiting period. You'll also notice that it's not all the people, all the Israelite people who are waiting. It's just a few chosen few, a few faithful, purified remnant. Kind of like our little chosen few here. I keep that line from Henry V, this famous speech, keeps coming in my mind tonight. We few, we happy few. If you've seen that movie, you know that what I'm referring to. But so I want to look at four qualities of waiting that Henry Nouwen has pointed out, and just to try and give us a little different way of looking at waiting than how we might usually experience it in the waiting room when we're just sitting there waiting. First thing that he pointed out is waiting is a movement. So you see all those people on the first pages of the gospel are waiting with a sense of promise. Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son. Mary, listen, you're going to conceive and bear a son. And having that promise helps them to wait. I think that's why we are happier waiting during Advent, because we know Christmas is coming. The 25th will come, and so we will have it for us. And that promise that they've received is alive in them, like a seed that's starting to grow. And that's very important, because we can only really wait if what we're waiting for has already begun for us. If it's already in us, then we can really wait. So waiting's not a movement from nothing to something. It's a movement from something to something. We've all been baptized. We know that Christ is drawing us to heaven. So we can wait for that, because there's something in us growing. The Holy Spirit's in us moving. Another thing that Nouwen pointed out is that waiting is active. And most of us can think of waiting as something being very passive. You know, the bus is late. You can't do anything about it. You just got to sit there and wait. And especially in America, it's, you know, we want to be in charge to do something about it. And you can understand how people get irritated when somebody says, "Just wait." How many children have you said that to? "Just wait, Tommy." And they go, "I don't want to wait, I don't want to wait." But if you look at those people in Scripture, they're not passive. They're waiting very actively, because they know that something's growing from the ground that they're standing on. And that's the secret, because they know something's happening. And they can cooperate with that by having faith. I was thinking about this because I think pregnant women are a good example of actively waiting. They've got to wait 9 months, but there's something, they know something's happening in them, and they're actively waiting for that and anticipating that event in their life. Waiting is patient. That's probably the hardest one for most of us. A waiting person is a patient person. I'm going to read a sentence to you and read it to you again. The word patience means the willingness to stay where we are and live the situation out to the full in the belief that something hidden there will manifest itself to us. The word patient means the willingness to stay where we are and live the situation out to the full in the belief that something hidden there will manifest itself to us. Impatient people are always expecting the real thing to happen somewhere else, and therefore they want to go somewhere else. When I get to college, my life will begin. When I'm done with college, my life's going to begin. When I get my first job, my life will begin. When I get married, my life will begin. When I lose weight, my life will begin. When I whatever, blah, 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 blah. I think we all have those little tapes that can run in our head. And then what happens is the present moment is empty because we're living in the future. Or we live in the past. If only my father had been a better father. If only I majored in something else in college. If only, if only, if only. I've heard those if onlys from people. Maybe I made the wrong mistake. I should not have gotten married. I should have been a sister. You know, all those things. But patient people dare to stay right where they are and to live actively in the present and live actively in the present moment. And that can be, as we know, very challenging to do. But that's where God is, because God is the God of the present, the eternal present. And every moment, whatever it brings, is filled with that presence of His. I'll say a little bit more shortly about the present moment, but I wanted to move into one other quality that he says, which is waiting is open-ended. open-ended waiting is very hard, I think, for us, because we usually have something very concrete, something very specific that we want, and most of our waiting time is filled with wishes. You know, I wish the weather would be better. I wish the pain would go away. I wish God would send me somebody to marry. And I wish it was this guy. And so for that reason, a lot of our waiting's not open-ended. It's stuck on something, you know. And I think that's true for you, too, you know. I wish Advent wasn't so busy. I wish I had more time to pray. Whatever, you know, there's all those things going on. So our waiting turns more into a desire or attempt to control the future. And we want it to go in a very specific direction, and if it doesn't, we're disappointed. But if God is present in every moment, then we lack for nothing, right? That's one of those syllogisms that just makes sense, you know. He gives us every grace that we need for this moment. And it may not be what we wish, but it is indeed what we need. So we don't want to miss what he's doing right now. Those of you who were at Father Philippe's talks on the Christ the King Women's Retreat, he gave a whole talk on the present moment, and they're accessible to anybody who goes to the Christ the King Parish website. You can access that talk. I highly recommend it, about talking about how to live in the present moment. So don't miss what he's doing right now, and that means learning to see him in the events of the moment. Father Deitcher, who wrote The Gift of Faith, some of you have read that book, talks a lot about the spirituality of events, that every event in my life can be an instance of Jesus passing by. And he's referencing the story of the two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus is passing by us all the time. And a lot of times we're like the blind men. We don't even see him. But they had the grace at least to cry out to him and know that he was passing by. So sometimes we have to learn that spirituality of events, that every event is meant to drive us to Christ. But this takes a big paradigm shift. You know, it's really very different from the world around us. They're so preoccupied with controlling and having everything figured out, you know, and you get those questions, well, what are you doing about it? I mean, have you done this? Have you talked to this doctor? You know, you can't just be sitting there. What are you doing? You know? And I'm not necessarily recommending passivity, because we've got to do what we need to do and take the steps that the Lord gives us, but not out of anxiety or that need to control, but out of confidence in Him. St. Bernard has a, I was going to bring it, I forgot. St. Bernard has a meditation, which some of you have probably read and are familiar with, on Advent, where he talks about the three comings of Christ. Jesus came in the first coming, he's going to come in the second coming, and he's coming every day in our hearts. And I think that's really a good thing to be thinking about during Advent. This, he's coming to me right today. Not just whenever he comes in the second coming or at Christmas or whatever, but right in this moment, he's coming to me. Well, the challenge, of course, is that even if you look at Advent, this is a season for some people where it's really a hard time. There's economic troubles or an anniversary of something difficult or broken homes or whatever. So when we are waiting for the Lord, then we can start to have those niggling thoughts, you know, is he really going to come in this situation? Or we have faith that he will come, but will we like how he'll be coming? In sickness rather than health, in silence rather than speaking. You know, it's hard to wait because we're not sure how he's going to come. And if you look at those people in the gospel, they didn't know how it was going to work out. Obviously, if Mary would have known how things were going to work out, whoa. But the answer, which we all know, this is obvious, is trust. Trusting that he really will come to me. Trust that he wants to come, that he's on his way, that he will come to me. And I think that should be, personally, I think it's one of the main things that we should cultivate during Advent, is helping our trust to grow. It's more important, I think, than almost anything, because this is the key to him being able to come into our lives day in and day out, having that trust. And we can have hope because the longing for him is already in you. You all have a longing for God in you. And that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. It's built into you. So waiting can be difficult, but it's creating space. It's creating time in you. Augustine talks about how waiting creates more of a space for God. And the Holy Spirit in us, the desire for him in us, is already there. And we can, as we yield to that longing and just say, I can't wait any longer even sometimes to the Lord, it will create that space in us. Okay, I wanted to end with three different things, readings. I wanted to underline the fact that he's coming to you now. I have this star hanging up here. You might have noticed it, some of you. I have it actually hanging in my office all year round. And the reason I do is because I read, maybe some of you read it too, a meditation by Father John Cameron, who is the editor for Magnificat, a year or so ago. He wrote a meditation on how the Lord is coming to us. And I want to read just a little bit of it to you, and hopefully it'll speak to your heart. He starts out, "The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus knew and loved us each and all during his life and gave himself up for each one of us." That's from 478. which means that from the moment Christ is conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Jesus is loving you and giving himself to you personally. He's calling to our hearts, wooing us with his tenderness. At this very moment, when Jesus is born, conceived, the aged Simeon stands at his post in the temple, vigilant, filled with expectation, looking for Mary's baby. Once the infant Jesus appears, no one will need to tell Simeon that this is the one he has been waiting for all his life. For 5 years already, a lame man has been lying by the sheep pool in Bethesda, too weak to hoist himself into the stirred-up waters. But even now, at Jesus' conception, Jesus begins his approach to him. It will be 33 years more before Christ stands beside the man. But even now, he asks him the question we are all aching to hear. Do you want to be healed? Any day now, a mother and a father will give birth to a little girl who will grow up to acquire a bleeding disease that will baffle all doctors and afflict her for 12 years. Even now, Jesus is pitying her and calling her daughter. Who can say how long the leper has lived alone, lurking in the shadows? Yet even now, something has happened that will not allow his tortured heart to give way to despair. So even now, from a distance, he starts searching the faces in every crowd, certain that someday someone will appear to him, to whom he will beg, "Sir, if you will do so, you can cure me." At this point in time, the Samaritan woman at the well has not yet married husband number one. Little does she know that she will have five husbands and another man besides. But even now, Jesus is appealing to the thirst that is her life and promising to slake it with the gift of his very self. Just about now, the little boy Peter is beginning to learn to fish from his father. But even now, Jesus sees him on the seashore and summons him to be a fisher of men. Even now, Jesus is forgiving his sins and calling Peter rock. Even now, Jesus is silently beckoning us all. Come to me, you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will refresh you. Your souls will find rest in me. I'm gentle and humble of heart. Do not live in fear. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the bread of life. I call you friends. I am with you always. And even now, a wondrous star has arisen in the heavens of the far-off east. Even now, magi have left all else behind and have begun to make their way to a manger, following a path laid out by the shining star's luster. Let us go with them. So that's why I have this star hanging in my office, because sometimes I'm like, where are you? And I can look up and go, even now, he's on his way. He's on his way. Even now, he has what I need. I might not see it yet, but even now, he's coming. And it's been a very good visual reminder for me during my waiting times. Okay, I wanted also to read from somebody else. To try and tackle the question of what if our emotions don't line up with the decision of our heart to wait in hope. You know, there's going to be those situations that are, you know, we're just in the midst of situations that trigger fear, they trigger anxiety, they even trigger terror. But yet inside we're deciding we want to wait. We're just doing our best to decide to trust in the Lord, but we still got all these emotions going on in us. And what does that mean? Does that mean I'm not waiting in hope? I came across these quotes from a woman named Carol Hauslander, quite a few years ago, and I've read them different times for my own self. Carol Hauslander lived during World War II in London, and she was a writer, a artist, a poet. She's got some wonderful writings out there, and she came from a rough family life. Her parents were divorced, and her name was the name of a ship. Somebody, you know, they just had to come up with a name for her, so they called her Carol, C-A-R-Y-L-L. It's not your normal spelling of Carol. But anyway, What I appreciate about her is she's a very open and down-to-earth woman. One time she said, you know, there would be a lot less neuroses if everybody just learned to listen to one another. So, but one of the things that she dealt with was great fear during the air raids, even though she was an air raid warden. So she just had to, she was terrified by what was going on, understandably. I mean, I don't know anybody who wouldn't, but she was frank enough to talk about how that fit in with her faith in the Lord. So I want to read two excerpts of her writings. She says, during the war, I was simply terrified by air raids, and it was in my lot to be in every one that happened in London. Sometimes on the roof of these flats, sometimes in the hospital, sometimes in mobile first aid in the street. I tried to build up my courage by reason and prayer, etc., etc. And then one day, I realized quite suddenly, as long as I try not to be afraid, I shall be worse. And I shall show it one day and break. What God is asking of me to do for suffering humanity is to be afraid, to accept it and put up with it. I think that's very revolutionary. You know, it is a suffering to be afraid. It's a suffering to be in terror. And to decide to embrace that the same way you would embrace your physical pain, but still be, you know, giving it to the Lord and trusting in Him is quite a monumental thing. She goes on in a letter to someone, you asked me how I managed to accept fear in the raids. Well, perfectly simply. Instead of kidding myself and trying to minimize the danger or find some distraction from it, I said to myself, for as long as this raid lasts, an hour or 8 hours, you are going to be terrified. So just carry on and be terrified, that's all. And all at once, the strain ceased. Oh yes, I was terrified. I've often had to resort to sheer force to hide the fact that my teeth were chattering and been unable to speak as my mouth was too dried up and stiff from funk. But at the same time, I felt that God had put his hand right down through all the well upon well of darkness and horror between him and me and was holding the central point of my soul. And I knew that however afraid I was then, it would not, even could not break me. I always volunteered after this discovery for most frightful things, if called upon to do so only, like mobile first aid on the street and fire watching on the roof of Nell Gwynn. And always I knew God was there in a special way to accept the offering of fear. It's only when we try not to experience our special suffering that it can really break us. So I wanted to share that because I think there can be this false idea that if you're really waiting in hope, that means you're just feeling bliss and confidence and life is wonderful and, you know, but a lot of times it isn't. It's living in the fear, living through the fear, accepting it at the same time, making that decision, but I trust in you, but I trust in you. And Don Marmion talks about how, and a number of people talk about this, and she referred to this, and the fine point of your soul is what really matters. Where you are in the fine point, the inner part of your soul, that you've made that decision to trust no matter what, is what really counts. And Don Marmion talks about how on the surface, the waves are going up and down and around, but down underneath, where it really counts in your heart, is that decision to trust and to wait in hope. And that's what really matters. So, the last thing I want to say is waiting with others in hope can make a big difference. You know that. People can either stir up your hope or they can tear it down, depending on who you're speaking to. Mary went to Elizabeth. They hoped together for the birth of their sons. And I'm sure they encouraged one another in hope during that time. I want to share just a little, I'm not going to go into great detail, but a little vignette from our life about waiting in hope recently. In August of this year, I felt like the Lord wanted me, not that I'm the Pope, but to declare a year for us as a religious order. And I felt like what he was inspiring me to proclaim was a year of readiness. I didn't know really what that meant, other than it wasn't necessarily a gearing up to be ready, but it could mean just being more at home with your stuff, your weaknesses, so that you weren't afraid, you know, if you had to do something, because you just knew that's how you were going to be, and God knew that, and you could go on, you know. So anyway, in October we had a retreat together, and I felt inspired to give a talk called Seeing with the Eyes of God, started out referencing a couple passages in Scripture in Revelations, where Revelations 18 shows 13, one of those, anyway, shows all this stuff happening, you know, the dragon and all the fires on earth and all this. And the next chapter, 14, shows what's going on in heaven. And they're happening at the same time. And so how important it is for us to keep our eyes on what's going on up here. So that was Saturday. Monday, we found out that one of our sisters, Canadian sisters, was going to have to leave the country for 3 years without possibility of coming back. For 3 years. And it's like, but because God was doing something, we were all like, okay, God, you're visiting us. What is going on? And, I mean, we were doing everything we could. We ended up consulting 4 lawyers. We were, you know, and different lawyers saying, no, this is the only way it can work. You got to go back. And then I'm thinking, well, maybe we're supposed to start a house in Windsor, and one of the sisters can go live there and with her, and then, you know, we can have this house. And so she's getting ready to leave, and we're all trying to figure this out, and, you know, just, okay, but God, whatever you want, we're going to do whatever you want, you know, and just trying to keep our eyes on what are you doing? Don't want to miss this. Are all the rest of us ready to just leave if we have to leave, you know? And, you know, those kind of things. It wasn't just something she was going through, but something we all wanted to participate in. So she was supposed to leave on Wednesday, this past Wednesday, to go to Canada. Tuesday, the fourth lawyer got involved. Okay, she spent the whole day with this lawyer. And every other lawyer said, there's no way that this can happen. You've got to leave. You know, and then as soon as you leave, we're going to have you petition for a waiver so that it might only be a year instead of 3 years. And I'm thinking, you know, we've got vows. We've got Christmas. She's got to be by herself in Canada. You know, it's just not the same. Anyway, long and short of it was Wednesday morning, which is when she was supposed to leave. She went to the border. This fourth lawyer got her a visa so that she could stay here until August of 2014 and spend the time here in the States rather than in Canada, and she can still go back and forth. So we still got to work, figure out some of it, but it was the 11th hour. And the point that I want to make is we were waiting, not like, okay, God, she's got to stay here, and if she doesn't, we're going to be, that was our wish, but we were waiting, how do you want to solve this? How do you want to bring this about? And of course, we were elated when it worked out the way that it did, but we were all, I can really vouch, we were all in the stance of however you want to play this out, that's okay with us. It was a wonderful, wonderful exercise in waiting and seeing how it was going to work out. And I think what helped was the waiting together. That really was the point I wanted to make, because we were all in it together. And one sister would say, when I was praying, I really felt the Lord showing this. I really felt this. I'll tell one little story how God is amazing sometimes. This particular sister felt like she really heard the Lord that she was supposed to stay with us on a Christmas retreat with us. And it was the day of the Epiphany, and she felt like the Lord said, the star is stopping here. So this is where she was supposed to be. It was part of her discernment. So she works, volunteers at one of our Emmanuel houses for the elderly, and she was taking one of the women there, a very godly woman, to Mass one day, and she was telling her about it, and this woman said, Ann Valentine, those of you who know her, Ann says, let's pray right now. So they're in the car, and Ann's praying, let's praying for this whole situation, and she turns to Mary, and she said, I really feel led to pray to the three kings for their intercession. She had no idea about this whole thing of the star stopping here. So we could, you know, there were things like that that happened. We just knew God was all over this. We just didn't know where it was going. And most of us who are intimately involved with having to figure this out like things figured out. We like to know what the next thing is going to be. And God did not let us know the next day until the next day, you know. So it was really a great answer. So I wanted to share that with you as an encouragement. That's the kind of God we have. And it would have been fine if she ended up in Windsor, but we're glad that she's here. Anyway. So I will put up the quotes from Carol Hauslander and this other article by Father Cameron up on the website so that you'll be able to access those if you want to.